This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. It's an old saying that dates to around AD 200. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. Early Christians believed that even as enemies of the faith sought to kill every last one of them, this would ultimately only serve to spread the gospel all the farther. This theology comes straight from the pages of the New Testament, and today we're going to have a look. Our Heavenly Father, we don't presume to know the future, but certainly you do. And we're not asking that you keep us from the day of trouble, but we do ask that you would grant us to stand in the midst of it, whatever may come. And Lord, if being faithful to you means dying, then may our blood seed the gospel for an entirely new generation and perhaps a whole new civilization, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Skillet kicking us off. Brave.
My feet were made to march like thunder, my lips to praise in awe and wonder, my hands hold power and my lungs breathe fire, Holy Spirit fire, Holy Spirit fire, all on your love I stand, because of who you are, I know who I am.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Christians, by and large, aren't the most impressive-looking bunch. In fact, some live under the most profound burdens and die in agony with seemingly no help in sight. In fact, to look at the life of a faithful servant of Jesus, one could hardly imagine why anyone would want to be a Christian. Yes, there's the obvious and overwhelming joy, the bond of peace that Christians have one with another, the benefits of a godly marriage, raising children in the Lord, and so forth, but from the world's perspective, is that really worth all the trouble? Being a Christian, and by this I'm referring to an actual born-again, spiritually regenerated Christian, not merely one who bears the name without substance, being a Christian often means being an outcast, fighting against your culture in many cases, since human cultures routinely find themselves at odds with God. And the vast bulk of the blessings that are in Christ are for eternity. They may or may not manifest in this lifetime. Believers house a treasure that the world cannot see and wouldn't understand if they could. We proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord, not just Savior, because He is the very image and glory of Yahweh. And this God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has similarly acted, of His own gracious accord, to shine into the hearts of His redeemed ones the knowledge of the glory of God, radiating from the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. All this, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, which we will not have time to look at today because our study begins at verse 7. So turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. We'll be reading through verse 18. That's the end of the passage, and I am reading from the English Standard Version. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' but we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The knowledge of the glory of God displayed to us in Christ Jesus is an unspeakable treasure, and it's the lens through which believers view the whole world and experience every joy and trial, all to the glory of God. And this knowledge of the Lord is not merely intellectual, but experiential. We know Him, and He most certainly knows us. And so in verse 7, we're told that we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's your earthly mortal body. Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, indwells every believer's physical body. But why would God choose to give His Spirit, the down payment of His kingdom, the greatest treasure of all, to be kept for a time in these crumbling death buckets of ours. Well, says verse 7, to show that the unsurpassing power belongs to God and not to us. There's nothing greater than to know the Lord. If you have nothing except Jesus, then you have everything. And if you have everything but Jesus, then you have nothing whatsoever. Verses 8 to 10. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Let's unpack that a bit. Firstly, Christians are afflicted. If you're a believer and you have not yet been afflicted, hold on tight. It's coming. Christians are perplexed. At the time, we don't know what's going on because God doesn't like to reveal these things in most cases. And yes, we're persecuted too. In fact, the more we try to live godly in Christ Jesus, the worse the persecution gets. 2 Timothy 3:12. And Christians are often struck down. The world, the flesh, and the devil do their very best to plant us straight on our faces. But we are nevertheless not destroyed. We are redeemed in Christ, safe forever in His hand. Our going down won't be a staying down because the unshakable foundation of every saved person's life is the rock, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so, we carry around with us the atoning death of the Lord Jesus in these frail muck pails, always reminding ourselves that the King of Heaven voluntarily condescended on our behalf, allowing Himself to be crucified in our place, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in these broken, withering bodies. A Christian has been saved from the moment of regeneration and faith. A Christian is being saved as we are remade daily in the likeness of the Lord. And a Christian will be saved when this life is over and God calls him home to heaven. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. When you come to faith, you hand it all over to Jesus. And yes, He may well hand 90% of it back to you, on loan, if you will. He might sovereignly let you keep that house of His, or that car, the family He graciously gave you, perhaps even a friend or two from the pre-kingdom days. Having surrendered all to Christ, He might let you keep your job, your favorite hobby, or other comforts. Or, because He is sovereign, and you did give it all to Him, right? The Lord may well choose to take every bit of it away for His glory. Maybe your spouse of many years leaves you because unbelieving spouses often abandon radically transformed baby Christians. Maybe your extended family disowns you or issues a death warrant. Don't laugh. I'm not kidding. It happens every day around the globe, and there's no reason it couldn't happen here. Walking with the Lord Jesus is dangerous from a human perspective, such that all who are alive in Him are being continually given over to death for the sake of His glory. But even as the world seeks to annihilate us one piece at a time, even as our mortal bodies fail and the grave beckons, this very thing, this very display of unparalleled weakness is the exact means by which Christ manifests His supernatural, eternal life in our mortal bodies. When everything is peachy keen, running smoothly, it's easy for our true identity in the Lord to be veiled. But when the world is kicking the snot out of us, when we're so broken it's unclear if we'll ever be able to get up again, that is when Jesus chooses to shine in us and work powerfully through us as we trust him. Brokenness is not a thing to be feared. Neither is it something to be enjoyed. Some people have a funny idea of what makes for a good time, but brokenness most certainly is the primary means God uses to conform us to his Son and manifest his glory in us. Verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The Apostle Paul and his companions paid with their lives to bring the gospel to the Corinthians and many others. Living a bold, driven, focused, Christ-proclaiming lifestyle literally cost Paul his head and cost him many other hardships before that. But even as Paul faced death for Jesus, he recognized that this sacrifice meant life for those to whom he preached. The Lord voluntarily laid down his life that others might live, and likewise, we voluntarily lay down our lives in the same cause, preaching the good news to those who have yet to believe, in hopes God will grant mercy. Verses 13 and 14. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The witness of the gospel is a generational relay race of sorts. One person hears the message of Christ and believes. Then he passes it on to someone else who also believes, and so forth. Why do I preach the good news? Because proclaiming the good news is part of believing the good news, and if you won't proclaim the good news, you don't believe it. If you're shy, pick a non-believer who likes you already, because it's unlikely you'll offend him. Plus, if you do, who cares? He already likes you. Can't be a missionary? Send one. Don't know the scriptures well enough to communicate them? Learn. If you don't have a Bible-believing, soul-winning church, go find one, join it, and support them. But don't sit back and cop out. A very famous theologian once said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. And he was dead wrong. Preach the gospel at all times in every way with the whole of your life, including words. Brother, one day and soon we are going home. We will be, and don't miss this language, we will be brought into the presence of the Lord, the same Spirit who chose us, predestined us, called us, regenerated us, imparted the gifts of repentance and faith, justified us, sanctifies us, the same Spirit who has marked us for heaven and will raise us from the dead. That Spirit will also carry us to Jesus' side, forever home. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This verse sometimes finds its way into memory verse lists, and fair enough, what a great verse to memorize, but please don't miss the context. It is all for your sake does not mean the gospel is all about you. I cringe every time I hear someone toss that one out. Look, Jesus is not your boyfriend. He's not sitting in heaven pining for you. Rather, the Apostle Paul is saying that it was all for the sake of the Corinthian believers that he and his companions suffered so deeply to bring them the saving message of the cross. But don't miss the henoa clause, the intention clause, so that as grace extends to more and more people, the number of people crying out to God with thanksgiving might likewise increase, all of this to the glory of God. That's the punchline. That's the end game of the gospel and, in fact, all things. Everything to the glory of God. Why does God save people? To bring himself glory. How does saving people glorify him? Well, if you consider who you were, brother, apart from Jesus, a rebellious, incorrigible rebel destined for hell and in love with sin, hopeless, helpless, wretched, and corrupt to the core, until God came along and rescued you. That's a miracle. And every drop of the glory can go to no one but God, because no one but God accomplished it. Allow me to be blunt. If you're one of those who thinks salvation is 99% the Lord's doing and 1% yours, my friend, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Saving people from sin, wiping away their iniquity, and making of each a new creation, this is something only Yahweh does. To God alone be the glory. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Your average faithful disciple of Christ at any point in time more than likely looks like he's losing, sometimes badly. But he's not. And his unfaltering optimism has nothing whatsoever to do with a stiff upper lip, but rather his absolute confidence in the redeeming grace of his Master, who does not lie and cannot fail. How can a Christian face certain physical death with a smile, a genuine smile, overflowing from genuine joy? Well, because he realizes that even as this outer shell wastes away, his spirit, his inner self, is being renewed, refreshed every day. And as the body breathes its last, perhaps too weak to speak, his spirit approaches its strongest moment, ready to jump out of the flesh into eternity, secure in the Lord, imperishable, untouchable, victory forevermore, because Jesus already has him tucked gently in his arms. No fear. There's nothing to fear. Christians don't lose heart as death approaches, not because we're inherently heroic or stubborn, but because the shepherd of our souls comforts us, drawing us near to his side such that as physical death gently kisses our eyes shut, we immediately awaken in glory, more alive than we have ever imagined being. And then lastly, verses 17 and 18. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Have you ever booked a vacation? Perhaps it's still a few weeks away, but you can't wait. And as you ponder finally being done, the anticipation of that break actually helps you plow through the work you have to do in the meantime. The Apostle Paul, who was three times beaten with rods, arrested a bunch of times, we're not sure how many, and ultimately lost his head for the gospel, viewed all of that as a mere trifle compared to the overwhelming weight of heaven's glory. And he was able to maintain his composure even under profound duress because he kept his eye on the ball, as it were, focusing on the life to come, as yet unseen, but more real and certain and lasting than anything he had yet experienced. For the things that are seen are transient. They fade away, but the things that are unseen are forever and ever. In closing, let me leave you with the words of a 28-year-old man, Jim Elliott, a missionary who was murdered by the Ecuadorian tribe he and his companions were trying to reach with the gospel of Christ. They were all killed, actually. Not long before heading into the jungle, an American journalist asked him, somewhat cynically, why anyone would be foolhardy enough to try to evangelize headhunters. And Elliot, whose mind was rich with the scriptures, replied, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Our Heavenly Father, the sweetness, the joy of knowing you in your Son. Because everyone who knows your Son knows you, and everyone who confesses your Son has you also. And we confess, Lord, that you would grant us grace Father, for the day of trouble, to endure these small, light, insignificant things for your glory, that you would grant our witness to be fruitful. As we suffer and die, may others live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mandissa playing us out. My Deliverer on Hope Radio.
I was so helpless. Where did the light go? I had no hope left. Deep down in my soul, I was watching, I was waiting, I was praying, I was staying down on my knees, right where you found me. My deliverer, you rescued me from all the hell made captive. My deliverer, you set me free. Now I'm alive and I can live. So every moment I will give you praise. My deliverer. Ooh, my deliverer. There's no pretending, I can't do it myself. I'm so dependent. Lord, I need your help. I'll be watching, I'll be waiting, I'll be praying, I'll be staying down on my knees. That's right where you find me. My deliverer, you rescued me from all the hell made captive. My deliverer, you set me free. Now I'm alive and I can live. And every moment I will give you praise. La 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 la, I need you.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.